Psalm 116, verse 1. Let's just read this out loud together. Can we do that? All right. So I'll read the reference, and then you read it out aloud with me. Just kind of follow my pace, if you would. I'd appreciate that. We're going to read Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. Are you ready? All right. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. So every year, the Bill Rice Ranch runs an outreach to New York City. I'm talking about Manhattan. And churches and pastors from across the country join us in giving the gospel in the subway system of Manhattan. And we do two things. One, we pray with people. We have what we call prayer stations, where we invite people who have burdens to pray with us. And that itself is a ministry. And then second of all, we give people the gospel. And that's the main reason we're there. And I found if a guy has an attitude of, hey, I'm in trouble, I know I need help, and I believe God can help me, would you please pray that God will help me? That is the attitude that leads to someone being saved. He may not know his main need of salvation, but if he has the attitude, then 9 times out of 10, they're open to the gospel. So anyway, we were given the gospel. We have a banner at our 1 or 2 or 3 prayer stations that we have simultaneously running that says, prayer changes things. Amen. A guy walked up one day in Manhattan, real everyone's busy, walked up and said, looked at the banner, said, you know what prayer changes, don't you? It changes you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe prayer changes things? What do you think prayer changes? That's good. You're thinking. I want to tell you something. Prayer does change things. Now, I was going to say this. I'll just give it right now. This guy went on to say he thought we were doing the Lord's work, just like the Muslims and the Mormons and whoever else was down in the subway system that day. He thought we were doing good work, kind of like charity. And so what I'm getting at is, when he said prayer changes you, he was not trying to defend the honor of God. He was denying a miracle-working, prayer-answering God. Now look, prayer does change me, and I think most times that's the first thing that does need to change. And I think we know that because what he said sounds very pious and very spiritual and, oh, so good. Problem is, you know, there are a lot quite frankly, infidels, as I'm going to demonstrate in just a moment, that believe that too. That's all it can change because they don't think it changes things. There's no God to which you can really pray. So prayer just changes you. Right. Now, friend, I want no part of that. I'm here to tell you that prayer changes me, yes, but prayer changes things. Now, how can I reconcile a sovereign God and, you know, a guy like me that just asks God for what I need? How can I reconcile that? Well, I don't need to. If I could understand God, then I'd be God, but I don't understand him, and I'm not God. But I've been commanded to pray. We're told repeatedly, and this is illustrated in the Bible, that prayer does change things. And among these is Psalm 116. So I just want you to see briefly tonight, what the psalm says and then why you should care. All right? Okay, so look at Psalm 116. What is prayer changing? Well, look at verse 1. I love the Lord. What's the next word there? Because. There's a cause for it. I'm not just, look, someone says, let me get that just a second. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Let me ask you a question. How did the psalmist know that God heard his prayers? Something happened. All right, now think. How did the psalmist know God had heard his prayers? Because God had answered his prayers. Now, this is really important. This is the entire balance of the psalm. He has heard my prayer. Spurgeon said, C.H. Spurgeon, he pastored in London, the goal of prayer is the ear of God. So what the psalmist is saying here is that there's a reason relative to God's dealing with you by which you should love God. Someone says, well, you should love God for who he is, not just for what he's done. I agree. I mean, of course. But how can you separate who God is from what God does? The reason I know who God is partly because of what God has done. You know, it is the sneer of the devil who in Job chapter 1 verse 9 says, "Doth Job fear thee for naught?" Well, of course Job loves you because you're answering his prayers. In other words, this idea that, well, you should love God for who he is, not just for what he's done, is dangerously close to the sneer of the devil and the smear of the devil upon Job. Now look, there are studies that say that prayer changes us, right? In the Huffington Post, that bastion of biblical Christianity, right? Huffington Post, I saw a study in the Huffington Post that says people that pray live longer, live stronger, and live happier. Amen. Now, that's my saying, but that is what it was. People that pray live stronger, live longer, live happier. Do you believe for a city second the Huffington Post believes that's because there's a literal personal God who hears prayer and answers prayer? No. So what do you think? What do you think they attribute this change to? It's purely psychological. Prayer changes you. You pray to the God of your choice and it will make you feel better. It's a psychological crutch. Okay, that is not what the Bible's talking about. There are other studies that say if you have a dog, you will live longer and stronger and happier. Now, I don't mean to be irreverent in any way, but in other words, dogs change things. Is that what you mean when you say prayer changes me? No. Prayer should change me. What I'm trying to get across to you is what the psalm is trying to get across, and that is prayer changes things. I love you because you have heard my prayer. And the balance of the psalm is demonstrating how that is so. Look at again at verse 2. Verse 2 says, because, there's a cause. What is the cause? Because God hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore, this is causal, will I call upon him as long as I live. So God answers prayer, so I'm going to keep on praying. When? As long as I live. Why? Because he has listened. In verse 3, he says, I found trouble. You know, a lot of times, and I've mentioned this hundreds of times, sometimes we preachers get a little bit, I think, cranky, and we say things like, well, the only time you pray is when you're in trouble. Well, God help you if that's true, but friend, I want to tell you something. We're always in trouble. We are. We're just not always smart enough to know it. I mean, seriously, we're always in trouble. So I found trouble, verse 3. And by the way, check it out. How many psalms? This is the formula. I had trouble. I prayed. God answered. I praised God. Why do you think there are so many praises in the Psalm, Book of Psalms? Because there are so many prayers. Unceasing, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Those two go together. Unceasing prayer gives reason for unceasing thanksgiving. If you don't have one, it's because you don't have the other. They go together. So the psalmist says, I found trouble, verse 4. Then I call, then I pray, then call I upon the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And he was gracious. He dealt bountifully, verse 7. He delivered my soul, verse 17. He has loosed my bonds, verse 16. And then he says in verse 12, what shall I render unto him for all he's done for me? And he says in verse 13, I will call upon the name, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. So look, the only thing you can give God, he didn't give you first, is gratitude. I mean, literally. Health, wealth, money, breath that you breathe. The only thing you could ever give God that God did not give you first is gratitude. Now, God's not going to thank me. He doesn't owe me anything. Amen. That's right. I do hope to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But that's not thanking me. That is recognizing that I've been faithful if I am. You understand the difference? So my point is, even full circle, he says, look, God has answered my prayer. What shall I do for such a gracious God? And you'd expect him to say, thank him. He says that later. But first of all, he says, I'm going to keep praying. In other words, I'm not glorifying God if I'm not asking God, if I'm not dependent upon God. So in short, I want you to leave tonight with the assurance that prayer changes things. Look, there are people that need to be saved right now. Our friends, our loved ones, our whatever. And so don't say, dear God, if it's your will in the sweet by and by. We don't have till the sweet by and by, and it is God's will. So ask God to save them, and then ask God to help you do what you ought to do to see that happen. Maybe I'm talking to someone that has marriage questions or marriage problems. Maybe it is some matter of health. You know, if it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to talk to God about. So prayer changes things. So in short, be willing for prayer to change you, but be confident that prayer changes things. Now, quickly here, let me just give you three takeaways, all right? Because prayer changes things. And here's the question. So what is prayer changing in your life? Now, I have to say this. It's not changing nothing if you're not praying. It's not changing anything if you're not praying. So three takeaways tonight, because prayer does change things. Number one, pray and don't worry. Pray and don't worry. Am I talking to someone right now and you're having a hard time paying attention because you're thinking about tomorrow? Homework, work, family, something's due, something's wrong. Look, pray and don't worry. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I love the way in which God contrasts the frantic way in which we cast our burdens at God and the gentle way that he takes them. Amen. Look, I'm not trying to be trite here, but God cares so I don't need to. God cares about me so I don't need to worry about life. And God doesn't want you to share your burdens with him. God, any more than God wants you to share your life with him, God wants you to give those things lock, stock, and barrel to him. So don't share your burdens. Give them. In Philippians, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Now, how many things about life would nothing include? Ironically, everything. Be worried, be full of anxious care. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So here's the bottom line. Everything and nothing are the exact same thing. Right? Here's what I mean. I mean, if I'm praying about 30% of my life, how much am I left to worry about myself? A lot. 70%. If I'm praying about 50% of my life, what am I left to worry about? Half of it. If I'm praying about 90% of the things that concern me, what am I doing tonight? I'm leaving with 10% of that on my own head. Now, why would you do that? You're not an orphan. You're a child of God. Amen. So the Bible says that prayer changes things, so I need to pray and not worry. Number two takeaway, pray and don't scheme. Pray and don't scheme. Verse 16 says this, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. So, submission is the very essence of prayer. If I'm not coming to God, realizing he's God and I'm not, then I've got the wrong end of the funnel up. Pray and don't scheme. In other words, there comes a time, I need to do my part. I need to work. I need to act in obedience, but I need to realize that it's praying, not scheming, that gets things done, because submission, not scheming, is the very essence of prayer. You know what? I ask God, he doesn't ask me. Sometimes, I don't know why we get this idea that, you know, we can ask too much. Like, what do you think God is, some cosmic Santa Claus? No, you know why I ask God? Because he's God and I'm not. God doesn't ask me. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here, but do you think God is ever going to say, now, dear Will, would you please thus and so? No, God doesn't ask me. I'm Will. I'm nobody. God is God. Amen. I ask, he answers. That is the relationship between a servant and a master. The master provides, the servant obeys, and the servant asks. So pray and don't scheme. Number three, and we're done. Pray and don't brag. That is really naive. It is naive, I don't know a better word, for a person to be stuck on his accomplishments or her money or her or their, what they've accomplished in life, given the fact that God gives us the very air to breathe. Verse 17 says, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So I will thank, and guess what? I will ask again. So as I've already said, gratitude is the only thing you can give that God didn't give you first. And you know who I brag on indicates who I trust for salvation. So for instance, if I'm talking about specifically about salvation, if I think, wow, I know I'm going to heaven, I'm a good person, I go to church on Sunday, I tithe, I keep the golden rule, I'm a pretty nice person. If I'm bragging on me to go to heaven, then I'm not going to heaven. Because a person goes to hell at their own expense, but one goes to heaven at Christ's expense. Now look, here's what we do. We say, God, I need salvation. Oh, dear God, I can't save myself. And we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. We trust him exclusively and alone to forgive our sin and save our soul. And God does. He saves us. He keeps his word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then what we oftentimes do is we say, thank you very much, God. I can take it from here. And then we think somehow that God's impressed because we don't bother him with the things that we're worried about. You know, sometimes we get this idea that big spiritual things, those things we should pray about, but, you know, just the things I want. Yeah, I'll scheme, I'll connive, I'll worry, and then I'll brag once I get them. You know, as my wife sweetly reminded me years ago, if you can't ask God for it, you shouldn't want it. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to engender covetousness here. What I'm trying to help us see tonight is that God should not be cut out of any part of your life. You know, I can't think of a better way to find out something I shouldn't be praying about than start praying and find out how carnal that sounds and then be quiet. But how's that ever going to happen if I'm not honest with God about it? Amen. How's that ever going to happen? So I need to be asking God. You know, someone says, well, Will, what about Mr. Gimme, Gimme, my name is Jimmy back here? He doesn't care about God. He's just a greedy old cuss. All he wants is what he can get out of God. That's all he wants. Let me ask you a question. Does such a person exist? Do such people exist? Yes, they do. Hey, do you think God's onto him? Okay, then start praying and don't use that as an alibi for sin, for living in self, you know, self-effort and worry and arrogance. All of it's tied together. So come January, the Lord willing, as we've done every year since 2002, we will be privileged to spearhead an evangelistic outreach into New York City with pastors and lay people from Nevada and South Carolina and New York and literally all across the country. And the reason we're doing that is because we believe two things. We believe prayer changes us, and we believe prayer changes things. Amen. And may God help us to live that way. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? In just a moment, Pastor will conclude the service as he feels led of the Lord. It's been an honor to be here tonight, and I know I've said that three times, but I mean it. I've really enjoyed your fellowship tonight. Before Pastor comes to conclude the service, can I just apply the truth for the question tonight? I wonder if there's anyone here, and you'd say, Brother Will, I need to stop worrying or scheming or bragging, and I need to start asking God about something that is in my life right now. I need to start praying, and that hasn't characterized my life about the things that concern me, but I need to, and if God will help me, I'd like to start. And that's my decision right where I sit tonight. Pray for me. Anyone like that tonight? I just need to stop worrying, begging, scheming. God bless you. Okay, good. All right. You can place your hands down. Let me just pray. Pastor will conclude the service as he would tonight. Father, I think of all the things that could cause us to worry tonight or to try to stiff arm our way through life and scheme or the things that cause us so easily to brag or to become smug with ourselves. Father, all those things seem to totally ignore the fact that you are the God. You spoke this world into existence, and you respond to those who speak your name in need. And so I pray tonight that you give us the honesty, the humility, and the wisdom to seek your face for the things that concern us, and that we glorify you because you hear our prayers. Thank you that you do. Thank you that you saved us by our faith in the Lord Jesus, and help us to trust you likewise for the things that concern us tomorrow. And I pray this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.